Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God."
We're going to be looking this evening at the question, should we keep the Sabbath? And we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. This morning we looked at some things as it relates to the Christian perspective, how we look at the Ten Commandments. We noticed that as we consider the Ten Commandments, that there was one in particular that stands out as being one that we do not follow and adhere to today. And that's the emphasis of our lesson, to consider the sermon about remembering the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, and the question, should we keep it? And as we consider this question, a lot of individuals take varying views on this. A lot of those in the religious world kind of approach it from different perspectives. As we think about the scripture reading, and it described then about the Sabbath, there was these rules and regulations associated with keeping the Sabbath, and it was explicitly set forth in the need to do so and the reason why. But what we find is that was given in the Mosaic Law. Let's think a little together about some ideas. Should we keep the Sabbath? And of course, a resounding no. Emphatically, we would say, no, we do not keep the Sabbath. That's not something that we today should be doing. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week and is no longer binding. There are several passages of scriptures that we take note of to kind of think about the Sabbath, things associated with the Sabbath. We already noted there in Exodus 31 with that scripture reading. You go back to the Ten Commandments that were observed or set forth here. There's that one that's rather expanded upon. The others are more briefly stated. But with the Sabbath, we begin reading in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, notice here that it actually goes back to the beginning point of time at the creation. And you think about the creation, how the 6 days of creation, how in a 24-hour period, each day there was that which was created on each day until you come to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, the culminating act of God's creation was making man in his image and after his likeness. And then the seventh day, it says he rested. He ceased from his labors. And so now we come and see where there's these instructions that are given to the Israelites, going back and referring to that creative work of God. That here's 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day shall be a day of rest, the Sabbath day. So it's that seventh day of the week. You look at the weeks, and as we look at it and refer to those days, Sunday through Saturday, the first day of the week, as we identify it, is Sunday, and that seventh day is Saturday. And so you look then at the order of creative work, and now you come along, and one of the interesting things, just as an aside, and you think about it, there are those who speculate that those days in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 ought to be considered long periods of time. That even though it says morning and evening, first day, you got night and day being referred to, that we shouldn't take that literal, we should take that figuratively, that it's referring to long periods of time. And therefore we can insert the idea that God used this period of time, and maybe through an evolutionary process, he created these different things as they came along. So some try to marry the idea of the evolutionary theories along with God, and that you can still have God, and then give some consideration to the manner and way in which God created all things through scientific approach of evolution being acceptable. Well, the problem with that, and there's several problems. Number one, the days that are referred to in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are clearly a 24-hour period. But on top of that, consider that as you come then to the time when God gave Moses the law, and he talked about keeping the Sabbath, he refers to a week, a period of time. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Why? Because in 6 days he created all things, and on the seventh day he rested. It's affirmed that this is the way, a manner and way in which it was done. That one is not to take it figuratively, but literally. That God spoke all things into existence. When you turn over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and there in verse 13, in that he says, a covenant he made, the first obsolete, now what is growing obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So here you come back to this idea of the emphasis. What was the Old Testament? And following and adhering to the Old Testament scriptures, including the concept of the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. It's no longer binding. Specifically, you turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 deals with this subject, noting as it relates to these Sabbaths. Just as you think about the old law vanishing away, and some says, well, that's everything except the Ten Commandments. That we can exclude that from this particular scenario, because after all, when it's talking about this over in Hebrews 8:13, we certainly recognize all these laws and that which had to do with the instructions pertaining to the Israelites. But what you have with the Ten Commandments, that sort of is a category unto itself. But notice what we find when we turn to Colossians and observe with me the second chapter, picking up the reading in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinance requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has nailed it out of the way. He has put it, taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. So when he says he nailed these things to the cross, that those things that, as we find over in Hebrews 8, that which was obsolete, that which is no longer binding, the new replacing the old, you come over here when it's talking about nailing that, then the handwriting of ordinances that are against us, nailing it to the cross, he specifically goes through and notes a number of things, including those matters pertaining to food and drink, festivals, new moon, or Sabbaths. So the Sabbaths that are noted, these were the shadows of things to come, as he goes on and describes. When we consider, additionally, those claiming to keep the Sabbath do not really follow its laws. So let me step back for a moment, having made that observation. There are those who claim, well, we keep the Sabbath today. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments are unique. They're something special, set apart from the other types of things that were given. They're really, from the very beginning to the time now, are universal. And they're not restricted to any period of time, any part of the laws that might have been given, whether we talk about the patriarchal law, which had to do with that time before the Mosaic law was given. And even when the Mosaic law was given, we understand there was the law that was given to the Gentiles. It just wasn't codified. It wasn't written as the Mosaic law was, but it still was a law. And in that sense, the patriarchal law was still then enforced for those that are Gentiles, and you look at these things, but in all this instance and all this situation, the Ten Commandments have always been in existence. That's the theory. That's what is the proposition is set forth. And so if you take that at face value, there's one problem that you see, and I would argue you don't find people keeping the Sabbath day. They may set aside that seventh day, or may even use terminology to describe keeping a Sabbath, but the reality is they don't really adhere to it. Now, the reason I say that is because when you start looking at what the Sabbath law consisted of, there was no work to be done at all. I'm not going to take the time to read these particular verses. I'll just take note of the fact that these are set forth. They're stipulated. And as you go through and start beginning to look and see all the different facets of it, and you start looking to see these individuals who claim to keep the Sabbath, do they really do so? If you're going to say that the Sabbath is to be adhered to, that you have to follow it, that you have to set aside this particular day of rest, that it's considered to be a special day that you worship God, as it was to the Jews specifically given, as we would argue, that the Jews had these obligations associated with this as God set this before them and said, you are to follow after this. And he strictly set forth the parameters associated with it, so that looking at it, there's no work done at all. So Exodus 20 and verse 10, Leviticus 23 and verse 3, no kindling of fire. They were supposed to do things in preparation of the Sabbath day, that seventh day. There was the things that were set before them as it related to this. In fact, even when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were to collect that manna and other things that they were to do in preparation for that seventh day, the Sabbath day, so they wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. This will come up a little additionally as we look then at what's referred to, the Sabbath and these restrictions placed upon it. No traveling, Exodus 16, 29, allowing only a half mile of travel. When you go to Acts 1 and verse 12, it talks about a Sabbath day's journey. It has a very sharp amount of distance that was allowed for travel. They could go a certain distance, and it was approximately a half a mile that when you start looking at it and the length of it. So it was specified here. So you couldn't travel. You couldn't make journeys. You couldn't then make fires on that day or do various types of work. No trading. Trading was prohibited. Amos 8 and verse 5. Or marketing. The same thing. You could markets or trading. Anything of commerce was precluded from being done. So you go to Nehemiah 10:31, 13, 15, and 19. Nehemiah, when he comes, he sees that they are opening up the gates there, Jerusalem. They're trading, they're involved in the marketing of things, involved in commerce, and he forbade that. He said, you're violating the Sabbath to do any of those types of activities. And so you start thinking about these individuals who claim to keep the Sabbath. How do they define it in the sense of this special day of rest? If they say that that seventh day is still the day that is to be adhered to, and you look at it, then you start considering what they do on that day. Do they really keep the Sabbath? Are they really following after what the Scriptures teach on that? And what was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath? Death. You know, the Lord, when He gave these instructions, when He made these commands, He said a violation of this, one's life was to be forfeited when you violated the Sabbath. You think that's a serious matter? You think that's something not to be taken lightly? That here you have the idea of the breaking of the Sabbath, and so you turn over to Exodus 31, 12 through 15, and as it gives this information, as it lays it out about the Sabbath, as it's describing these particular things, and one who does that is to be cut off, and they were to be put to death. And to underscore that, you go over to Numbers 15, 32 through 36. And here you have, as they're traveling, there's an individual and he's going around on the Sabbath day, that seventh day, that one that's been set aside as the Mosaic Law gave it, as God gave these instructions, these Ten Commandments, which included keeping the Sabbath day holy. This individual was going around and he was gathering sticks. And they apprehended him. They said, you're violating the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath, just gathering these sticks. You're getting them together. Remember, no work was permitted. You're not to kindle fire. All those things were to be done in anticipation of the Sabbath day. You were to gather, they were to gather up manna the day before, and it wouldn't spoil the next day because in that instance, they were to gather it for not just that sixth day, but the seventh day for food. And God made provisions for them in a miraculous fashion that this food would not spoil. So twice as much was to be gathered. And yet here's this individual picking up sticks. Do you think that picking up sticks is a particularly reprehensible act? Something that was viewed from the perspective of a horrendous crime? Something that was so terrible that it was justifying of putting somebody to death? They grab this individual, they come, they say, okay, what are we supposed to do with this person? So they brought Moses, and God approached God, and God said, you cut them off, you put them to death. That was what the law required in Exodus 31, 12 through 15, specifically set forth. They weren't sure about the matter. So when God then affirmed that this person was to be put to death and he was stoned to death. You think that's a serious matter? Why do you think such emphasis was placed on it? Because it was a command of God that was given to them not to violate the Sabbath. He told them what the restrictions were, what was required, what was demanded, what was to respect God and His authority was not to be taken lightly. And here was an individual that violated. Do you think that people then understood after that? When not only that the law was given, the instructions were provided, information was set before them as to how they were to observe the Sabbath, and the consequences of violating the Sabbath, and now you have an incident that transpired and this person was stoned to death. How many times after that do you think somebody was running around picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Do you know anybody today that keeps the Sabbath? I'm not saying that they claim to keep the Sabbath. I'm saying that legitimately keeps the Sabbath. Because if this is a command that was from throughout the generations that transcends the various time periods and dispensations and ages as God's laws were being provided, and you look at this situation and the description of it, which you don't have described this way before. In fact, it specifically says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that before this, these things weren't even given to the fathers. They weren't even set before them up to that before that point. Now it's given to us in Horeb when Moses received it. They're in Horeb, they get this information, and here's the keeping the Sabbath day holy, and here are the instructions associated with it and the consequences that follow. So just saying it, giving lip service, oh, we keep the Sabbath, is not the same thing as then following and adhering to it. Because if that is one that has throughout time and history and from the very beginning to the point in time that we now live, if keeping the Sabbath means that that's something that's always been, then we better adhere to every facet of it. Remember, the Mosaic Law was unique. It truly was something different from any other situation that has ever existed. The reason why, of course, goes back to Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. And that Abraham was selected specially because of his faithfulness, that through him there was going to follow certain things and events that would unfold for men, for all mankind. And it would be something that would be followed to get us to the point of having that Redeemer appear upon the scene, that then through His death we could have that hope of eternal life. And of course, the Redeemer is identified for us in the New Testament as Jesus. So when Mosaic Law is given, what do you have entailed with that? The Mosaic Law was provided in order to set aside, set apart a certain people through whom that one would come and be revealed. So the Mosaic Law was not just a religious law. There were ceremonial aspects to it, associated with the religious elements, and it was a civil law. You've heard the expression, one nation under God. And that's stated about the United States with that Pledge of Allegiance. There's only been one nation truly under God, and it's not the United States of America. It was the nation of Israel. God gave the laws that governed that nation. It was a nation under God. Now, they deviated from it. They at one point rejected God as that one, Jehovah God, to lead them. They wanted a king to rule after them like all the other nations around about them. They didn't understand the privilege associated with the uniqueness of their situation. That nation then was governed by the laws that were given, and it involved every facet and aspect, including the civil laws. And that's why you had these matters set up, that when you violated certain religious things, it also violated the civil law, and that there was consequences associated with it because they were a nation, and God gave them those instructions. Today, Christianity is not found in a nation. It's not a nation state. Christians are found all over the world. The spiritual kingdom of our Lord is different and distinctive from the physical nations around about us. That's why Christians can be anywhere and everywhere by faithfully complying with His will and living under any type of governance that there is. Sometimes it's hard. It can be very difficult and very challenging. But we don't claim to have civil authority. We claim to be following the Lord's teaching instructions spiritually in our lives. And we give allegiance to Him, and we adhere to His will in all things, and set that before everything else. And so consequently, as we consider that situation, the uniqueness of the Israelites and the people of Israel shows us and demonstrates why you can have such rules as set before us in accordance with the Sabbath law, because it was a civil as well as religious law. And so there were consequences to it. Can you imagine? Think about this. We decide we're going to follow the Sabbath strictly because we've convinced that that's the way it ought to be. And so one of our members picks up sticks and we go out and stone them to death. Do you think the civil governance is going to set it aside and allow us to participate in such behavior and conduct? It's absurd. I submit to you that nobody, well, maybe a few exceptions. There are some individuals that are Jews that are very conservative in nature and set forth certain things that I don't know how far they'll take some of it. At least as far as trying to restrict themselves as far as work and activities and traveling, I doubt seriously that they're going to apply the latter part of this, that the consequences of violating it would result in death, but at least to the extent that they try to adhere to other things. But that's the unique facet of it. Those are the very few who really appeal to that part of it. But if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you've got to keep the entirety of it. Let's think further about this. Today we live under the law of Christ. I'll not spend a great deal of time on this. This is something we touched upon this morning. But at this point, it's good to emphasize what you do see being described. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it talks about the law of Christ. That expression is found there. So we do live under the law of Christ. It's a law of liberty based upon the fact of our sins being forgiven. But there is law. And He set that law before us, and we're to follow it and adhere to it. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He's become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Obedience is required and demanded. That spiritual law that's been provided that we're to follow and keep. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, He's going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's accountability to Him for that law. So obedience is demanded and required. It is the law of Christ. And that's what we live under today. We go to the New Testament for our rule of faith. New Testament events on the first day of the week. Now, let's look at this situation for a moment and talk about the Sabbath. And think about the Sabbath. Sabbath was that seventh day. Now we come along to the New Testament, what would we discover? Well, there's some expressions that are found and some activities associated with not the seventh day, but the first day of the week. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, we find that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what day of the week is the Lord's day? You might think that this term is found in numerous places in the New Testament. That the Lord's day, that there must be several references to this idea, because we talk about the Lord's day pretty frequently. We'll make reference to it, we'll make mention of it, it may come up in the context of some things going on in our period of worship. Somebody talks about the Lord's day, we're gathered together on the Lord's day, we're involved in the Lord's day on certain practices. And you might say, well, that's pretty much understood. And every place you look at Scripture as it relates to the New Testament, there's a lot of things associated with the terminology, the expression Lord's Day. This is the only place it's found, Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What day of the week is the Lord's Day? I guarantee you, if I were to take a poll, not just in this room, but one could expand on it and take it outside, and people that have any kind of familiarity at all, and if they hear that expression, they probably got the correct understanding of that, and they talk about the Lord's Day. Well, that's the first day of the week. That's on Sunday, as we refer to Sunday. But you know, it doesn't say that. It just says the Lord's Day. How do we know the Lord's Day is the first day of the week? Well, by necessary inference. That expression we sometimes use, we're trying to understand Scripture. The Word of God reveals information to us. It expects us to adhere to things that we find. And so now we have this terminology, necessary inference, and by necessary inference is an inescapable conclusion. That there's things that we know based upon all the information that's been revealed in Scripture, and take and harmonize God's Word. And so it's necessarily inferred, it's a conclusion that is drawn, that's the only logical conclusion that one can then derive from what's set before us. So the Lord's Day is correctly the first day of the week, but the way we've determined that is by going and looking at other passages. What happened on the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, that is referred to, that we understand that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that was the first day of the week? Well, Luke 24 and verse 1, we have Jesus being raised on the first day of the week. And if you look at it, it's describing the Sabbath day, that seventh day of the week, and the preparation of events and things. And up early in the first day of the week, he was raised. When you go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the preaching was done. There was the preaching about Jesus, the fact that he was the Messiah, all the prophecies that were set back at the time, looking toward the future when this one would come upon the scene as our Redeemer. And that's identified as Jesus. And irrefutable proof was given, both from a miraculous standpoint that drew the people together with the Holy Spirit, then immersing the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and all of these miraculous things occurring that drew the people together. And then they were preaching and pointing out that you look and see the fulfillment of these prophecies of old. Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled right before you today. Look at these prophecies referring to the Messiah. And look at the life of Jesus, and you see the fulfillment of that. And so you have all of these things occurring, and here's that proclamation of the gospel, and 3,000 were baptized. What day of the week was Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was the first day of the week. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, you go to Leviticus 23, 15 through 16, and you see that there were instructions given about certain feasts and festivals. And you come to the New Testament, now you have Pentecost, and the referencing to that, and actually that means 50. Penta meaning 50. And so that's the reason it's used that way and described that way, because what you find is after the Passover, that there were 7 weeks after the Passover till you come to that point in time of Pentecost. And the counting of it, now, Passover could fall on any day of the week. And it did, it varied. But when you come to that feast, what we read in Acts chapter 2, that always took place on the first day of the week, because you see, the instruction was you begin to count those 7 weeks from the time of the Sabbath. So if it fell on a Thursday, then on that next Sabbath, you count the 7 weeks, 49 days. That takes you to that next Sabbath, and the following day would be the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. It always fell on the first day of the week because of the instructions that were given. 49 days, starting with that first Sabbath, you count to that point, the next day is the 50th day. And so that's how we know this. So here's some events that took place. There's some other things that are referred to, but I think those are the two ones that stand out. Here's the preaching. Why on the first day of the week? Well, there's significance. It denotes something. Jesus raised on the first day of the week. And you look and find then this idea of the Lord's Day. We also know, and we're acquainted with this, we worship on the first day of the week. Now, we can worship on other days as well, but there's some things that are exclusively then set aside for that first day, which you can't do in any other time frame as we think about that and look at it. And think about Acts 20 and verse 7. We have the example of the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to break the Lord's Supper. We see preaching done on that occasion as well. So they came together when? Not the seventh day, but the first day. And they came together to worship, and when they did, they partook of the Lord's Supper. Paul was there with them. He approved of the activity. He participated in it. We understand the idea that the apostles in their teaching and instruction gave instructions to tell the various disciples of the Lord, those that were Christians and followers of Jesus, what they needed to do, how they should do it. And so here Paul, by his very presence, is setting forth that this was the time in which the Lord's Supper was to be taken on the first day of the week. We also find 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we're to lay by in storage, we prospered. The collection that takes place is on the first day. And it was stated explicitly and commanded upon the first day of the week when you come together. They're coming together on the first day of the week. We already see the example of them doing that and taking the Lord's Supper, and preaching was being done. Now you have the giving that was said specifically by command that the time to do it is on the first day of the week. So when were they gathering? Well, they were doing it on the first day of the week. They may have done it on other occasions, but take the Lord's Supper. And when to give, they did that on the first day of the week. There were these other activities that were observable. There was, of course, the Lord's Supper that you can read about in the 11th chapter, verses 20 through 34, how to do it correctly and rightly, both collectively in truth and in spirit, each one of us doing it with the right attitude and frame of mind. You go over to the 14th chapter in verse 15. We're to pray with the Spirit and understanding. We're to sing with the Spirit and understanding. So here they are in assembly and they're doing these things. There are worshipful activities going on. Again, we see that they came together the first day of the week, just as we do. Not that seventh day, which was given to the Jews, but on the first day, which is the Lord's day. Necessarily understood, recognized by all the events and the day of worship that is set aside and stipulated in the New Testament scriptures. Scriptures never refer to a concept of a Sabbath Sunday. Now, this kind of comes along because people talk about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was always the seventh day. I mean, that's what was stated. Look at the scriptures we read. Look at what was described. In fact, why was it the seventh day? Well, let's review momentarily. You probably already recall it was the seventh day because it goes back to the time when Jesus created all things. 6 days he did the creative work, and on the seventh day he rested or ceased from his labors. When Matthew 28 and verse 1, what you have is after the Sabbath on the first day of the week, this is also a reference to Jesus being raised, it differentiates between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. After the Sabbath was passed, on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead. You go over to Acts 17, 1 through 4, just illustrative of the principle. You have Paul and those accompanying him. They would go on the Sabbath day to the synagogues to preach and teach. They took advantage of an opportunity for the gathering of Jews to preach to them about Jesus, to have an opportunity to instruct. And as you see this then, that these things took place, they did that for the purpose of evangelizing, to teach them, to bring them to Christ. And after they come to Christ, they cease those practices of Judaism, and now they're going to follow the law of Jesus. And so you see in Acts 20 and verse 7, which we've already referred to, they came together on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. The fact that one might go to a place on a particular time frame throughout the course of a week in order to teach somebody, that's well and good. But when did they worship, and what day was set aside for that? The first day of the week, those activities that are observable there. So the Sabbath is differentiated throughout, even as you see in the New Testament, between that and the first day of the week. So when did it ever become the Sabbath Sunday? Somebody made that up. So some individuals said, you know, we still need to follow the Sabbath and decided the Sabbath's a good thing, so let's just arbitrarily start calling it the Sabbath Sunday when Sunday's the first day of the week and the Sabbath's always the seventh day. We don't observe the Sabbath. We don't adhere to that. In fact, to take it a step further, we don't follow those restrictions. Yes, it's a day set aside for worship the first day of the week. Have you ever gone out and mowed your grass, you men or even some of you ladies perhaps, on Sunday afternoon before you come back to services? Why do you do that? Is there anything that restricts you from doing that as long as you don't fail to come to 10 services? If you don't do that instead of doing what you need to do in order to worship, is that a violation of anything? Well, absolutely not. You can do various activities on Sunday, the first day of the week, that were prohibited as it relates to the Sabbath. So the idea of the Sabbath Sunday was arbitrarily set up. Man came up with that. No place in scriptures has ever changed from the seventh to the first day of the week. It's just something that man fabricated. Only Sabbath rest promised in the New Testament is eternal life. Now let's take just a moment to reflect upon this idea, because this idea of Sabbath rest is certainly still observable. It's used in this manner now to talk about something that awaits. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and this is very reassuring, incidentally, because when you think about Sabbath, and it's used now in this figurative fashion, in this manner to look to some time when rest awaits us, a rest that we can look forward to, a rest where we cease from our labors. Because that's the idea. You know, so the Sabbath had a number of facets attached to it, but that was one. To rest is to cease from one's labors. Just as the Lord did when he created all things, he ceased from his labors. He wasn't tired. There was no problem. 6 days of creation was no problem for God. He spoke all those things into existence. You have deity, the Godhead, doing these things. They weren't tired and needed a day set aside because they were physically fatigued. They ceased from their labors in that 7 days. And incidentally, when you look at our calendars, why 7 days? You can get all other situations of the The way that our calendar is set up by seasons, you know, for a year, by the phases of the moon, in order to get a month. But where did the seven come from for our weeks? That's because it was in the scriptures. There's not anything that you look around by looking at heavenly bodies or by the seasonal aspects of it to come up with this idea of a week for seven. That came from the scriptures. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. So there's going to come a time when we will be at rest. We will cease from our labors. In verse 9 of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest himself has ceased from his works as God did from his. Let's therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So here's this description. It's set up here. There's going to come this day of rest. And this, what's this day of rest? The ceasing from our labors when this physical life comes to an end. Let's continue faithfully. Let's be diligently active and busy doing those spiritual works and that is required of us, because there's going to come a time of rest, but not while we're yet upon this earth. Not while we have the capacity and the ability to be doing what we need to be doing. We need to be exerting ourselves fully, completely, and absolutely. In Revelation, turn over to the Revelation, things associated with the idea of that which is given, reassurances to the Christians of the first century in particular, having to do with the types of things they were having to confront and the persecution that they had to endure. They could be reassured that God was there with them, he was reigning and ruling, that all things were going to be made right. And there was also then toward the end of the book of Revelation some points that are made about yet one prophecy that to be fulfilled, one promise still yet to come to fruition, and that is the Lord's coming again and what would happen when that occurs. But here in Revelation 14 and verse 13, we read, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." It's reassuring. Whatever you confront in this life, you remain faithful unto death, and you shall receive that crown of righteousness. You shall cease from your labors because the Lord's made provisions for us. You think about 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, where Paul is describing there toward the end of his life, recognizing that he's about to be poured out like a drink offering. His time had come to depart, was at hand. He fought the good fight, he'd finished the course, he kept the faith. "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." There remains a rest for us. We are diligent, busy, and active now. That Sabbath rest, using that way in description in Hebrews 4, and the references that you follow after that, have to do with the idea then of eternal life that awaits those who serve faithfully the Lord. That rest, that heavenly home. But that requires us to do his bidding, to follow after his will, to faithfully comply with his teaching instructions in our life, to be an example to those around about us, to humbly serve our Lord. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we bid you the opportunity to make that request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.